Hashem, hopefully, it's interesting that just as this is called Divrei Kala, thank you, it is also recorded in the name of the Vilna Gaon that learning to speak Hebrew is called a mitzvah kala. It's not one of the 613 mitzvot, but it is considered to be somewhat of a mitzvah because it enables a person to understand the Torah better and the like. What I wanted to talk about today, again, we're preparing for Rosh Hashanah, and obviously the dominant mitzvah of Rosh Hashanah is the blowing of the shofar. Fascinatingly enough, blowing of the shofar or hearing, it's machlokas actually, how do you describe the mitzvah? Is the mitzvah to hear the shofar blown, or is the mitzvah the blowing of the shofar, but the Baal Tokeya is my shaliach, meaning is the mitzvah the blowing, or is the mitzvah the hearing? Of course, the nusach of the bracha is lishmoa kol shofar. That implies that the mitzvah is the hearing. But interestingly enough, this is a mitzvah that women are technically exempt from, because this falls under the rule, which has many exceptions, and shofar is not one of the exceptions, that time-bound positive commandments women are normally exempt from. There are many, many exceptions, but shofar is one of those that are not an exception. Women are exempt, and yet, as all of you know, it is virtually a universal minhag among Jewish women, really for hundreds and hundreds of years, that they do try to hear the shofar, and if they don't come to shul, there'll be a Baal Tokeya that will blow for them, or a separate, or whatever it would be. And this is because, obviously, the shofar is one of the great mechanisms. As the Rambam says, it's an alarm clock, it's a wake-up call, it awakens us to tshuva. It basically says, arouse from your slumber and repent. And again, there are many, many remuzim to shofar. I'll give you some unusual ones today, but you know, Rav Sadia Gaon, in a very famous passage, talks about no fewer than 10 symbols of the shofar. The shofar, the ram's horn, is a reminder of Akedas Yitzchak, in which a ram instituted. It is the shofar of Matan Torah. It is the shofar of Techiyas HaMesim and the coming of Mashiach. It is the alarm clock that awakens us to tshuva. There are so many remuzim of the shofar that a person doesn't want to miss this. Now, I want to give you first a little bit of a historical evolution of how the mitzvah developed, because it started off very small, and as Judaism tends to be, it gets bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger for a variety of reasons. The Torah says in two places that on Rosh Hashanah there should be a teruah. A teruah. That is, it says in Parshas Emor, Zichron teruah, a remembrance of teruah. And it says in Parshas Pinchas, Yom teruah. Chazal were makabel, as part of the Torah Shebal Peh, their teruah is a crying sound, a crying sound. However, it could be the teruah, which is the staccato, what we call a teruah, da 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 da, or it could be a shvarim, The Torah doesn't say, keep that in mind, but teruah is a crying sound. Now, the Torah says teruah twice. It does not say a tekiah before or after. So if you were to read the Torah very, very literally, you would come to the conclusion that the only thing you need to do on Rosh Hashanah is blow the teruah twice. So Chazal tell us right off the bat that even though it only says teruah twice, you really have to blow three teruot on Rosh Hashanah. And that's because by Yovel in Parshas Bechukosai, I'm sorry, Parshas Bahar, where there's a Jubilee year, the Torah says on the Yom Kippur of the Jubilee year, on Yom Kippur itself, the shofar is blown bitruah. And Chazal basically say, therefore, it says two truahs, it says truah twice in Rosh Hashanah, it says teruah once by the Jubilee year, and Chazal combined them all that says the two of Rosh Hashanah also apply to the Jubilee year, and the one of the Jubilee year also applies to Rosh Hashanah. So when you walk away from this, you are obligated under the Torah to sound the teruah three times. Okay, three truot. That's fine. We then have a halacha l'moshe misinai, that whenever you blow a truah, it must be bracketed. And I'll explain why that's so. It must be bracketed by a tekiya, a long, unwavering sound before, and a long, unwavering sound afterwards. So, when all of this comes to pass, the Torah requirement of blowing the shofar requires that the shofar be blown 9 times. What do I mean by 9 times? Tekiya, trua, although that's staccato, but that counts as one. Tekiya, trua, tekiya, once. Tekiya, trua, tekiya, once. Tekiya, trua, tekiya, once. Min haTorah, the shofar must be blown on Rosh Hashanah 9 times. Right, you understand that? Tekiya, trua, tekiya, 3 times. Now, what happened was this. In the course of time, there began to be disagreements. What is the nature of the sound of a truah? We know that a truah is a crying, weeping, sobbing sound. We know that. But there were 3 different versions of the sobbing, weeping, crying sound. Version number 1 is, it was a shvarim, like a groaning. The question is it groaning or whimpering? Groaning is, ay, 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 what we call a shvarim. Or, some people looked at it as whimpering, like a child trying to catch his breath. And some people combined it as a combination of whimpering, of groaning and whimpering, what we call the shvarim truah. So again, I want to clarify this. The Torah itself never uses the word shvarim. The only word the Torah uses is truah. But the machlokes is, what is the meaning of truah in the Torah? Is truah in the Torah what we call truah? Is truah in the Torah what we call shvarim? Is truah in the Torah what we call shvarim truah? Now, whatever the truah is, you have to have 3 of them. Each one bracketed by tekiya and tekiya. Therefore, in the time of Rabbi Avohu, which is after the Mishnah, this is the 1st century, he was misaken that in order that there should not be disunity among Am Yisrael, we blow 3 versions of each one. Therefore, the way we blow shofar, this is before Musaf, is we blow tekiya shvarim truah tekiya 3 times, tekiya shvarim tekiya 3 times, we blow tekiya truah tekiya 3 times. Min haTorah, all you need is 9 times. But because of the halachic doubt as to what is a truah, you have to have 3 versions of the truah, each one blown 3 times. Now, Rav Haigon, one of the great Gaonim, asked Akasha. Rabbi Yavol lived in the 1st century, and he combined all of these minhagim. He made a takana. Are you telling me before Rabbi Yavo, some communities were not doing it right? In other words, before Rabbi Yavo, some communities were just doing tekiya trua tekiya 3 times, and some communities were just doing tekiya shvarim trua tekiya 3 times, and some communities were just doing tekiya trua tekiya, meaning 2/3 of them were getting it wrong, because if it's one or the other, until Rabbi Yavo's takana, were so many Jews not fulfilling the mitzvah of shofar? How could that be? Was the mitzvah forgotten? What did Hashem tell you? If Hashem gave Moshe a particular way of doing it, how does that get forgotten? So Rav Haigon says a very interesting chiddush. Rav Haigon actually says that min haTorah, any one of those would be sufficient. The Torah simply says it'd be a crying sound, and it was left to each community to determine what was best. So everybody was getting it right, just like Ashkenazi and Sephardim. People say, what's the right text? In truth, although, again, Sephardic poskim tend to say Sephardic is the real Nusach and Ashkenazic is a fake, and Ashkenazic poskim tend to say Ashkenazic is the real Nusach and Sephardic is a fake. So, you know, frankly, that's very, it can't be objective. You know, if an Ashkenazic posek would say you should daven Sephardic, you know, that would be a sign to me that that's a true psak. The way it is now, you really can't judge. But the truth of the matter is, if one asks the question, going back to tefillah, then I'll get back to shofar, what was the original nusach that the Anshei Knesset HaGdola enacted? And then we would say anything that deviates is incorrect. That's an incorrect way of looking at it. Because many Meforshim learn that the Anshei Knesset HaGdola never dictated a word for word, Amidah. They basically gave you structure, the order of the blessings, the content of the blessings, and they left it to local communities to embellish, to add, to put in, to subtract. The truth of the matter is, in every nusach, 95% of the Shemona Esrei is the same, no matter what. And the variations are not based on mistakes. Do you understand the idea? A mistake presupposes that there was an exact text, and in the course of time, people goofed. That's not the way to look at it. The way to look at it is that they gave you a structured text allowing for kehilot to put in different things or take out different things. And therefore, Ashkenazi and Sephardic are equally valid because they represent the local improvisations within the basic text of the Anshei Knesset HaGdola. Well, Rav Haigon, now that's a drabbanan, tefillah is rabbinic, but Rav Haigon makes the fascinating point that even on a mitzvah d'oraisa, like blowing the shofar, the Torah insists that part of the shofar sounds be a crying and a wailing sound to God. But Hashem left us three ways of doing it. It could be a groaning sound, and we'll talk about the meaning of that. It could be a whimpering sound. It could be a combination of the groaning and the whimpering. So even for Rabbi Yavoh, people were not getting it wrong. Different kehilos were doing different things. This is Rav Haigon's explanation of Rabbi Yavoh. Rabbi Yavoh simply wanted to unify the minhagim so that all of Klal Yisrael and the Yom Hadin would be blowing the shofar the same way. So as a result, we went from 9. Right? 9 minatora, and we've now gone up to 30. 30. Now how do you get 30? So this is an interesting count. Because you blow, each tekiah counts as one, shvarim counts as one, even though it's three sounds, right? And trua, which is 9 staccatos, counts as one. So, if you blow 3, tekiah, shvarim, trua, tekiah, that gives you 12, because that's 4. Right, tekiah, shvarim, tekiah, 3 times is 9. Tekiah, trua, tekiah, 3 times is 9. 12 plus 9 plus 9 is 30. So the Torah requires 9, and we go, because of Rabbi Avohu, we go from 9 to 30. Ramban actually says, if you want to be pedantic, we should count it as 27 and not 30, because he says, if you're blowing a shvarim truah, that's because you're defining that as a single truah. Right, so consequently, you really shouldn't count it as 30. In other words, you shouldn't count tekiah shvarim truah, tekiah as 4, you count it as 3, because the shvarim truah is a composite. Okay, but the common practice is we count it as 30. I don't want to get too technical. The Gemara asks a very ingenious question. That is, what was the reason for incorporating? Because there was uncertainty whether the trua is a whimpering sound, what we call trua, whether it's a groaning sound that we call shvarim, or whether it's a combination. So the Gemara asks the Kasha, If you blow the combination, you've gotten all of your options. Let's say I just blow tekiah, shvarim, trua, tekiah. So if the sound is shvarim, trua, I got it. If it's trua, I also got it. The shvarim just becomes superfluous. And if it's shvarim, I got it, and the trua becomes superfluous. So why do you have to blow three tekiah, shvarim, tekiahs, and then three tekiah, trua, tekiahs? By doing three tekiah, shvarim, trua, tekiah, I've gotten all my bases. The Gemara says that's not true. Because if, for example, the real sound is only the whimpering, then the shvarim is a hefsek, an interruption in the middle. And if it's the other way, if the real sound is the shvarim, then the trua at the end is a hefsek. So therefore you gotta do each one separately, otherwise you're interrupting in the middle with superfluous sounds. Now the way this is abbreviated, again, I'm sure you've heard this over the years, the way this is abbreviated is, this is written as an abbreviation, and it's good to know these abbreviations. You can impress your kids or your husband or whatever, and that is, tekiah is used, we use the letter tuf. Shvarim, we use the letter resh. But terua, because terua is the same first letter as tekiah, we use the second letter for terua, which means resh. Therefore, the way we describe the sounding of the shofar is three tashrats. Tashrats. Tuf, shin, resh, tuf. Tekiah, shvarim, terua, tekiah. Three tashrats, which is 12 sounds. Then we do three tashats. Tekiah, shvarim, tekiah, which is 9 sounds. Then we do three tarats. Tekiah, terua, tekiah. So we go from 9 to 30. Now, this is the, because of the Rav Yevo's takana, this is the minimum number of shofar sounds that a person must hear in Rosh Hashanah. Men are obligated to hear this. Women, the custom is that women do hear this. So even if you're not going to be in Musaf or whatever it is, whether it's during davening or whether it's later in the day, typically you will hear the shofar 30 times, because that is the fulfillment of the tekiah, trua, tekiah 3 times, together with Rabbi Yavo's takana. So again, under Torah law, it would be 9 times. Rabbi Yavo's takana, because of the uncertainty of the trua, makes it 30 times. Now, I want to point out that after the Gemara, we have other doubts. And there is, the doubts in the Gemara are simply, is it a groaning? Is it a whimpering? Is it a combination? That's fine. And Rabbi Yavo took care of that. But then we have questions. What is the form of a groaning? How do you blow a shvarim? These are questions. Do you blow a shvarim as straight? Or do you do, those are other machloksim. Or even the trua, the Ashkenazic trua, is staccato. So if you're blowing this, you actually put your tongue in, you know. But some, this is very hard, this is much harder to do, but Yemenites, and some people, even some Litvisha, are mahadir to hear Yemenite truas. They do it like, in other words, instead of, sorry for the poor vocalization, but instead of, I should have brought in a shofar, instead of doing the staccato, it's like a yodeling. That's actually a much harder thing. So the point of the matter is, even after Rabbi Yavo, there's still a lot of disunity. We always find ways to bring in machlokas one way or the other. And in particular, as I say, the disunity is, does the shvarim go up? Or is it straight? And the trua, is it staccato distinct? Or is it a quick yodeling? Kind of like a siren, as it were. In brisk, for example, and brisk is hardly svardim, but in brisk, after the regular tekiyos, the brisk rav was machmir to try to hear the Yemenite tekiyos, because that has a strong source in the Rishonim, that it was like a siren type of sound. Okay. Now, all of this are the tekiyos that we blow before the musaf. These are the tekiyos that we blow after Torah reading. Or, if you didn't come to shul, these are the tekiyos that you would hear in the afternoon, or if you're in a hospital, or whatever it is, you only hear 30. However, and these tekiyos are given a name. These are called tekiyos dimeyushav. Dimeyushav, again, it's a, the Dalet is an Aramaic prefix, but it means the tekiyos shel yeshiva, the tekiyos, the shofar blowings, that you can hear when you are sitting down. Now, although it is the universal custom that we stand up for them, but it simply means they are not connected to an Amida, they are not connected to a Shemona Esrei, and therefore, theoretically, if you needed to sit down, you could sit down. Right? These are called the Tekiyos of Miyushav. To Oraisa, they were 9, and because of Rabbi Avo, they became 30. In addition, Chazal made another takana. Your Yotzei the mitzvah de Oraisa with the first 30. No question. But Chazal made another takana that at various portions of the Musaf, we sound the shofar again as a way of crying to God that He should accept our prayers. And these are called the tekiyos de-me'umad, the tekiyos that are standing because these are connected to a Shemona Esrei. Now, the Musaf of Rosh Hashanah, and again, next week we will talk more about the text of the Musaf. I'm not going to go into the text so much other than introduce the terminology. The Musaf of Rosh Hashanah is very, very unusual. It's the most unusual Musaf of the year. Normally, a Musaf of Shabbos and Yom Tov, and even on Yom Kippur, is only 7 blessings. The first 3 are the standard blessings, and then the last 3, and then there's a middle bracha, either Mekadesh Shabbos or Mekadesh Yisrael Vazmanim, or even Yom Kippur, Mekadesh Yisrael Yom HaKippurim. Yom Kippur has a vidoy at the end, but that's not part of Shemona Esrei. The Yom Kippur Shemona Esrei is only 7 brachas. And that's the way it always is, right? During the week, a weekday Shemona Esrei is 19 brachas, originally 18. Maybe we call it Shemona Esrei, but it's 19. And a Shabbos and Yom Tov, including Rosh Hashanah, including Yom Kippur and Rosh Hashanah, except for Musaf, is 7 brachas. This is why, by the way, Derech Agav, you have to make up on Shabbos. There's a mitzvah every day to say 100 brachos. And on Shabbos, you have a real problem with 100 brachos. Why is this so? Because in the cheshbon of 100 brachos, if you take a Shemona Esrei, at least if a person davens 3 Shemona Esreis a day, so 19 times 3 gives you how much? It gives you 57 brachos. Now, on Shabbos, you daven 4 Shemona Esreis. Mariv, Shachris, Mincha, Musaf. But you only have 7 brachos per Shemona Esrei. So instead of 57 brachos from my Amida, I only have 28 brachos. So I am missing 19, I'm missing 19 brachos. So it's more difficult to make it up. So that's why that's the excuse we have to eat extra food on Shabbos to be able to make Maya brachos. What do they say? They tell a story about the Briska Rav. The Briska Rav used to go to Switzerland a lot. He had a relative, and the Briska Rav had asthma, and the air in Switzerland was good for his condition. So there are Hasidic communities in Switzerland, very, very religious communities, and he stayed at a certain hotel that was very, very religious. And the proprietor of the hotel always wanted to do a chesed for him, bring him extra food, luxuries. The Briska Rav didn't care, he didn't want any of it. But one time, Shabbos afternoon, the Briska Rav went over to the proprietor and said, "If it's not too much trouble, could you bring me an apple and a banana?" And the person was so excited. Baruch Hashem, they get to bring the Briska Rav some food for whatever reason. Anyway, by the time it was Mincha time and they davened Mincha, and the Briska Rav said, "Please don't. I don't need it anymore." What was the cheshbon? The Briska Rav made a cheshbon that he was 2 brachas short on that Shabbos, so he wanted to make a Borei Pri HaEitz on the apple and a Borei Pri HaAdamah on the banana. But what happened was, Shabbos Mincha, there was Kriyas HaTorah, and he was given an aliyah. He was called up to be Levi. So he said two brachos, so he had his 100 brachos. So he said, you don't have to. So that's the story. Do we make a bracha because we want to eat? Or do we eat because we want to make a bracha? This is another story. Chassid once went to his Rebbe and said, what's the difference between you and me? He says, I eat and I make a bracha, and the Rebbe eats and he makes a bracha. What's the difference exactly? So the Rebbe said, the difference is, you get hungry, so you look for something to eat, and then you have to make a bracha before you eat. I want to praise Hashem! But Nebuch, it's a bracha levatala, I can't just praise Hashem unless I have a particular thing, so I look for the apple to make the bracha. So make the bracha to eat the apple, or do you eat the apple to make the bracha? But be it as it may, the Musaf of Rosh Hashanah is very unique. The Musaf of Rosh Hashanah, instead of having one intermediate blessing, one intermediate one, it has three intermediate blessings. So besides the first three and the last three, there are three very long intermediate blessings. And each of them is devoted to a distinct theme. The first intermediate blessing is Malchuyos, verses that talk about Hashem as our King. Malchuyos. And the second section is called Zichronos, how God remembers the good deeds of our forefathers. And the third section are Shofaros, Psukim, that deal with the blowing of the shofar, both in terms of Matan Torah, Dechiyas HaMesim, and redemption. Right? Malchuyos, Zichronos, Shofros. So Chazal were Mesake, upon the conclusion of Malchuyos, we blow the shofar. Upon the conclusion of Zichronos, we blow the shofar. Upon conclusion of Shofarot, we blow the shofar. And that is called Tikiyas Deme'umad. Now let me point out, Tikiyas Deme'umad is only an obligation within a minyan, within a shul. Meaning, if you're davening at home, even if you have your own little shofar, whether man, even a man who's chayef, he does not blow the tekiyos. It is only part of the minyan. And if a woman wasn't able to go to shul, she does not have to hear those tekiyos. She only has to hear the 30. That's why a person only blows 30, not 100 and the like. Now, how are the tekiyos de Muhammad blown? So there are two minhagim, Ashkenazim and Sephardim, have two different minhagim. The standard minhag of Ashkenazim is the tekiyos de Me'umad are only blown in the repetition of the Shemona Esrei. But what you do is, you do one of each type. So after Malchios, one Tashrat, one Tashat, one Tarat. After Zichronos, one Tashrat, one Tashat, one Tarat. After Shofarot, one Tashrat, one Tashat, one Tarat. Now, it's not three of each type. It's one of each type. And this is called the Tekiyot de Me'umad, and the concept is that the shofar, which is a cry of the heart, lifts our prayers to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that He should accept our prayers. It's part of the prayer itself. Now, if you go with the idea that three Tashrats are called 12, and three Tashats are 9, and etc. So it turns out that Ashkenazim have added another 30, meaning the Torah started off with 9. Rabbi Avo made it 30. Tekiyos de Me'yushev has now made it 60. 60. Because essentially, you've done this, you've done 30 in the Shemon Esrei as well, although you've done it in a different format. Instead of three Tashrats, three Tashats, three Tarats, which was the Me'yushev way, in the Me'umad, you did one Tashrat, one Tashat, one Tarat, but you do that three times, so you get another 30. So you've gone, right, see how things expand, like Topsy. We started off with 9, and we go to 30, and then we go to 60. Now, Sephardim make it even more, because the reason is, Sephardim Shita is that the Chiyuv Midrabanan, it is Midrabanan, the Chiyuv Midrabanan of Tekiyos de Me'umad is not only in the repetition of the Shemoneh Esrei, but it is in the silent Shemoneh Esrei as well. Only when it's in a minyan, not b'yechidus. Now that's very, very awkward for someone that's not used to it, because people are obviously davening at different paces. So you could be in the middle of anything, and all of a sudden there'll be a bang, and when the chazan is up to where the chazan is up to, he will start blowing the shofar. You should stop and listen at that point. And nobody can move. The chazan cannot move. Right? The chazan is standing still. It's the silent Shemoneh Esrei. And there is no makri, meaning to say there's no one that's announcing Tekiah Teruah, because it's Shemoneh Esrei. You're not allowed to talk, but the interruption is only in the blowing of the shofar itself. So according to that, according to Svardim, you have got 90. So by the time Chazaras HaShatz is finished, okay, so we have the 30 of Ma'umat and Ashkenazim, I'm sorry, the 30 of Miyushav, and Ashkenazim have another 30 of Ma'umat. Svardim and Chasidim have 60 in the Ma'umat, so that gives them 90. So they have 90 by the time they finish. Rabbi Dr. Avram Twersky tells the story that he grew up in a Hasidic home. His father was a Hasidic Rebbe in Milwaukee. And he writes that they would, of course, blow shofar during the silent Shemoneh Esrei. And sometimes Baal Tokeah can't get the sound out. The shofar has to be given to somebody else. It happens sometimes. So normally, you know, you could move and give it to somebody, but if you're in the middle of Shemoneh Esrei, you can only pass it from person to person to person. Hopefully you'll get somebody that's able to blow. So what happened was that Dr. Twersky was 8 years old, and somehow the shofar wound up in his hands, and he blew it very, very excellently. And of course nobody knew who was blowing the shofar, just some noises coming and the like. And the problem was that after davening, when his father found out who blew the shofar, the problem is he was a katan, he was below bar mitzvah, so nobody was yotze. Now there's nothing you can do about it either, because the 30 kolos of Miyushev they heard already. The tekiyas of Musaf you can't make up, because they have to be part of Musaf. So you daven the Musaf, you can't do it again. So he said that he understood kind of the ambivalence of his father having great pride in him and also great annoyance at the same time. Kind of a nachas and an annoyance at the same time. Okay, so when we walk away from the Gemara, you either hear the shofar 60 times or 90 times, depending on your interpretation of Tekiyos de Me'umat. Not 100. You don't walk away from the Gemara. That. In other words, Doraisa 9, Rabbi Yavo made it 30, and then the Chacham made a Takana that we add Me'umat to Miyushav, and adding Me'umat has two versions, the Ashkenazic version or the Sephardic version, so you either have a total of 60 or a total of 90. Okay, and that's as far as the Gemara is concerned. That's the end of the Gemara. Now, it is then recorded in a later tradition, and we're so close, you might as well get there, that it would be a nice minhag to blow the shofar on Rosh Hashanah 100 times. And some actually have 101 times even. We'll get to that. What is the basis of 100 times? So it is not in the Gemara. I want you to clearly understand what is the Oraisa 9. Rabbi Yavo made it 30 because of the uncertainty. What is a Teruah? And then there is Tekiyas de Me'umad, which comes in two versions. Right, Tekiyas de Me'umad. Actually, it's a little more complicated than I'm even describing it, because Tekiyas de Me'umad was earlier than Rabbi Yavo, so it would be that even when you only had one version of Teruah, they would split it. Okay, but we can look at it sequentially this way. What is the makor of blowing the shofar 100 times? It is based on a medrash. And that is Sisera. Right? Sisera was the Midianite general that Devorah defeated the army, and Yael was able to entice Sisera and was able to kill him and defeat him. So in the Shiras Devorah, she says, Vatiyabev Aim Sisera. She was crying and weeping, although the context indicates it wasn't so much about her son. But what's taking him so long? Where's the jewelry? Where's the spoils? Where's all the good stuff he's supposed to bring? Now, Vatiyabev, crying, is the same meaning as trua, sobbing, crying. So Chazal saw a connection between her crying and our crying. And there is a tradition that she cried 100 sobs for her son. And that awakens mercy. Right? A mother, even a mother of a Russia, who is crying for her son, that awakens divine mercy. And now, unfortunately, divine mercy for them turns out to be bad for us. So we have to counteract the crying of the Russia that is Ma'orer Rachamim with our own crying of Tekiyas Shofar. Some say 101 because you want to do one more than she did. Right? So, okay. But be it as it may. So, when you walk away from the Gemara, halachically you either have 60 or 90. You want to go to 100, this is a later, so it depends. Let's take regular Ashkenazim. Regular Ashkenazim, we only walk away with 60. So after the Musaf, we have to do 40. Okay? So how do we do our 40? So again, there are different customs, but I'll tell you the most standard custom. So the most standard custom is that, the Chazan, right after the Chazar Sashatz, the Chazan says Kaddish. And in the middle of Kaddish, or before the end of Kaddish, we blow one Tashrat, right? Tekiya, Shvarim, Trua, Tekiya. Okay? And that gives you four. Right? That gives you four. And then at the end of Kaddish, right, we then blow three of each. That gives you 30. I'm sorry. In the middle of Kaddish, you blow one of each. One Tashrat, one Tashat, one Tarat. That gives you 10. One Tashrat, one Tashat, one... That gives you 10. So 10 in the middle of Kaddish. And then three of each after Kaddish, that gives you 30. So 10 plus 30 gives you 40. That gets you up to 100. Now the reason why we do the smaller amount first is because you want to minimize the interruption in Kaddish. So the smaller segment you do in the middle of Kaddish, the larger segment you do after Kaddish. Now, if you're Sephardic or Hasidic, you already have 90. So if you already have 90, then all you need is 10. So after Kaddish, you do one Tashrat, one Tashat, one Tarat. And you have 100, unless you then want to do Yemenite truas, which could keep you going. Okay, so this is the what we call the Hishtalshulus, the development of the mitzvah of blowing shofar, starting with 9, going to 30, going to either 60 or 90, and then the latest development was the enactment of the Gaonim, not the Gemara. That we should try in Rosh Hashanah to hear the shofar 100 times, and some have 101 times, to counteract the sobbing and the crying of Aim Sisra, because that is a symbol that even the Rishonim that suffer, again, there would be parallels today, mothers of whatever, suicide bombers or whatever, although they often don't suffer, they often rejoice, but a mother's cry does awaken divine mercy, and therefore we have to counteract that mercy with our crying, with our tshuva, and the like, and we blow shofar to countermand that. Now, let me point out that there is a common halacha that is announced every Rosh Hashanah, that you're not allowed to talk or interrupt from the beginning of the first shofar blowing till the very last shofar blowing, because we consider the ma'umad, the miyushav, right, so we have three portions here, miyushav, ma'umad, and minag, right? You understand? These are three distinct sections. The tekiyos by which we fulfill the mitzvah of shofar are the first 30. The tekiyos that bring our prayers up to Hashem are the second group. And the third group is the minhag to be mashlim, to complete 100 kolos. You see halachically how this is divided up. The fulfillment of the Torah mitzvah, augmented by Rabbi Avos, three variations. The idea that our prayers are accompanied with the sound of the shofar, which is the middle. And the after one is the minhag. Minhag. It's a minhag of 100 kolos. By the way, not everybody accepted that minhag. I mean, today it's pretty much universal. But there were kehilos that everybody had miyushav and mu'umad, because that's in the Gemara. But the notion of the extra stuff, that was not totally mekubal in a number of segments. So it is mekubal that we don't talk until the last one. But in truth, I mean, maybe I shouldn't tell you this. I don't want to give people an excuse to talk. But in truth, as the Ramban points out, since you have fulfilled the mitzvah of shofar with the first 30, you have fulfilled with the first 30. So once you fulfill the mitzvah, you know, so technically, it's like talking during davening, which you shouldn't do anyway. So what's the point? Now, there's one of my kids say, well, it's not worse than talking during Chazar Sashatz anyway. Well, shouldn't talk any time during Chazar Sashatz. So be it. But it's not so pushit that there's an extra stringency about not talking about Rosh Hashanah. Nevertheless, it is good that one day a year, or 2 days a year, we have relative silence during Chazar Sashatz. So I certainly do not want to undermine that particular custom. Someone had, yeah.
Why wouldn't women be allowed to blow the shofar for themselves if they're not in the
shul? They absolutely can. Who says they cannot?
Yes.
Absolutely, yeah. A woman cannot blow shofar for a man because the woman doesn't have an obligation, so she cannot do it for a man. But a woman can blow shofar for herself, and a woman can blow shofar for other women. Does a woman make a bracha? So again, this depends on Ashkenazim and Sfardim. Let me go back to, this is really a general machlokes. Women are not chayavot in a lot of time-bound commandments. But if they want to do them, they get rewarded. Hashem gives them reward. This includes sitting in the sukkah. This includes lulav and esrog. This includes shofar. Shofar is universal, almost everybody goes. Lulav and esrog is pretty common, although it's not as universal as shofar. Sukkah, yesh v'yesh, some women do try very much to eat in the sukkah, other women less so. No, they're different ways. Now, here's the question. If a woman voluntarily does a mitzvah, which is time-bound, for which she does not have to do it, but she does it, does she make a bracha on it? Because after all, the bracha, number one, it uses Hashem's name, and number two, it says, Asher kiddushanu b'mitzvos of God commanded. So this is a big, big machlokas between Rabbeinu Tam and the Rambam. The Rambam actually paskins that although if a woman sits in a sukkah, or a woman takes a lulav, or a woman blows her hair shofar, she certainly gets rewarded by Hashem, but since she is not commanded, the bracha cannot be recited. That's the Rambam Shita, and that's how Rav Yosef Karo paskins in the Shulchan Aruch, and that Rav Avadji Yosef says should be the minhag among Sfardim. Rabbeinu Tam, who was Rashi's grandson, says that a woman can certainly say the bracha Asher Kiddushanu B'mitzvosav, because Asher Kiddushanu B'mitzvosav refers to God sanctifying the Jewish nation as a whole. It does not refer to her as an individual. And therefore, Rabbeinu Tam says a woman makes the bracha, whether it's Lishmoa Kol Shofar, whether it's Al Mitzvahs Leishe Basuka, right? Whatever the bracha would be. The Ramah in the Shulchan Aruch, paskins like Rabbeinu Tam, and that is the Ashkenazic custom. So if you are Ashkenazi, then even if a man is blowing shofar for you, you should make the bracha. You should make the bracha. If you're Sfardi, well then you should ask, because although Rav Avadja says Sfardim must paskin like Rav Yosef Karo, there are many Sfardim who actually follow, many Moroccan kehilos, they actually follow Ashkenazic customs. Now, this, I don't want to get into halachic politics. This was a huge, huge fight between Rav Avadja and Rav Mordechai Eliyahu. I mean, a fight is too harsh of a term. I mean, they were great gedolim who admired each other. Say again?
Discussion.
Yeah, this was a discussion where the Moroccan minhag was to follow the Ramah in these matters, and women made brachos. Rav Avadja claimed that was the pernicious influence of Chabad. He basically said that what happened was that Moroccan kehilos were ignorant for many years, and the only people that were teaching them were Ashkenazic Hasidim who came in. So they just picked up the customs of Ashkenazim, because that's what Chabad taught them, and they have to go back to Sfardim. So Rav Mordechai Eliyahu was very offended by this, because he said, hey, you know, Moroccans are not Amoratsim. We go back hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years with these traditions and the like. So that's a machlokes. So if you're Sephardic, I apologize for not being able to give you a definitive answer. I can tell you that the Rambam and Rav Yosef Cairo says no bracha is recited, and Rav Avadji Yosef says Sephardim must follow that, including the girls who went to Ashkenazic Beis Yaakov's must follow that in spite of what they were taught. But as I say, some of the Moroccan poskim do say differently. But for Ashkenazim, it's very clear. Ashkenazim is crystal clear that you do recite a bracha. So a woman can blow shofar, and even if a man is blowing, the woman says the bracha. Yeah? Yes, yes. The question was, is the second day of Rosh Hashanah only a rabbinic day and not a Torah day? Absolutely. Even though we say the 2 days of Rosh Hashanah are like one long day, that itself is midrabanan. I mean, the Torah doesn't say a two-day holiday. The Torah says on the first day of the seventh month, which is Tishrei, you keep the holiday of Rosh Hashanah. So clearly, Rosh Hashanah d'oraisa is a one-day holiday. The only reason why we keep it in Israel for 2 days is the following. In Chutz La'aretz, we keep all the Yomim Tovim for 2 days, because there was some uncertainty when Rosh Chodesh was, so you had to have 2 days. In Israel, you didn't have to keep 2 days, because by the time Pesach, which is the 15th of the month, or Sukkot comes around, we knew when Rosh Chodesh was. Rosh Hashanah is unique, though. Rosh Hashanah is the only Chag that is actually on the first day of the month. So there were people who didn't know, even in Eretz Yisrael, when Rosh Hashanah was. Is Elul 29 days and the 30th day is Rosh Hashanah? Or is Elul 30 days and Rosh Hashanah is 31st day? So the same reason why in the diaspora you have to keep 2 days for every Chag is why you needed to keep 2 days of Rosh Hashanah. The only question is, why should you have to keep 2 days in Yerushalayim? I understand why you'd have to keep 2 days in Tel Aviv. Tel Aviv wouldn't get the news. But Yerushalayim is where the Sanhedrin was. Now, let me point out, in the time of the Beis HaMikdash, Rosh Hashanah was not always kept 2 days. If witnesses came on the 30th day of Elul and said they saw the new moon, they would make that day Rosh Hashanah, and they wouldn't keep a second day. Rosh Hashanah was not always 2 days. It's only if no witnesses came, so we had to keep the first day because maybe witnesses would show up. If they didn't show up, we'd have to roll it over to the second day. So in the time, if you were living in Yerushalayim, in the time of the Beis HaMikdash, some years you would keep 1 day of Rosh Hashanah, and some years, last minute, you'd have, see, you understand, because before there was a calendar, Rosh Chodesh and Rosh Hashanah depended on when witnesses would come and say they saw a new moon, a crescent moon. So, when the 30th day, you know, Elul is 29 days, right? We roll into the 30th day of Elul. Now, when the 30th day of Elul begins, you've got to keep it as a Yom Tov, because maybe witnesses will show up. So you're keeping it as a Yom Tov that whole night. The next morning you're hearing shofar, because maybe witnesses will show up. So now it's 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock, 4 o'clock, 5 o'clock. You got to keep it as a Yom Tov, because maybe they'll show up. Now, it's finally 7 o'clock at night. So you know they're not going to show up today, but that means the next day becomes Yom Tov, right? So you got to keep the Yom Tov till the end of the day. Now, if witnesses show up 6:30 p.m., Sanhedrin proclaims that day to be Rosh Hashanah, there is no second day of Rosh Hashanah. It's important to understand this. Rosh Hashanah intrinsically is not 2 days, but it often turned into 2 days if witnesses didn't show up. Okay? If they didn't show up, you'd have to keep the first day because you didn't know. And then if witnesses didn't show up, the second day would become Rosh Hashanah. So because of this, the second day of Rosh Hashanah today, when we have a calendar, is a rabbinic day. And because it is a rabbinic day, it is a bit more, it is, you know, it's, it, we still you still chayev to hear shofar and everything. But we are a bit more lenient. That's why it's very interesting. People say sometimes, when the first day of Rosh Hashanah falls out on Shabbos, we don't blow the shofar, but we say, well, at least we have a comfort that we hear the shofar the second day. In reality, the shofar that you hear the second day is not a Torah law. Of course, this gives rise to a very interesting question about Rosh Hashanah, and I'll leave you with this, because I'll talk about it next week when we focus on the text of the davening. That is, okay, I keep a second day of Yom Tov rabbinically, but what is happening in Shamayim? I don't get this. Rosh Hashanah is the day that God decides, He inscribes me, at least initially, who will live and who will die. And I go through all the prayers about this. And then I do the same thing the second day? Well, did He do it the first day? Or did He do it the second day? Meaning, it's one thing to say I keep 2 days of Sukkot. Okay, so I commemorate the desert for 2 days. But Rosh Hashanah is a reference to a specific heavenly phenomenon. The heavenly phenomenon of Yom HaDin. So if it was done the first day, then what am I doing the second day? Now you might answer, well, it was done the first day, but the second day is still Aseret Yemei Teshuva before Yom Kippur. But that wouldn't be a complete answer, because that would just make the second day of Rosh Hashanah is like any day of Aseret Yemei Teshuva. We would think that it's more special. So I just want to end here that the Baal HaTanya writes that God actually judges us twice. The first day, He judges us based on a stricter din, to see if we deserve life based on a midas hadin. That's still mixed with rachamim. And if we pass, if I knew I passed, I could take off. I could stay in late the next day. But the second day, HaKadosh Baruch Hu puts on a different set of spectacles. And that is, if chas v'shalom, I was not zoche to a midas hadin, through a favorable judgment, through midas hadin, the second day is a midas harachamim. The Baal HaTanya says that's why the Kriya Satorah of the second day of Rosh Hashanah is the Akedah. And the Akedah talks about Avraham tied down Yitzchak. Kabbalistically, Avraham represents the midah of Chesed, and Yitzchak represents the midah of Gevurah, of Din. Chesed overpowers Gevurah. There's a Talmud Yerushalmi that actually almost says the same thing. The Talmud Yerushalmi says that the first day God decides if we deserve to live. The second day, God says, even if you don't deserve to live, maybe somebody needs you, and in that person's merit, you'll be given life. And the Yerushalmi says, sometimes a person is given life because his sheep need him. So if you have a dog or a cat, it's an amazing... A sheep, it's not sheep, but if you have a dog or a cat, it's amazing. Sometimes a person is given life because what will the dog do without me? So that's an interesting, you know, that's Adam, that's what it says. Adam u'behema, the Yerushalmi says. Toshia Hashem. Hashem saves man and beast. The Talmud Yerushalmi says, sometimes man is saved in the merit of the beast. So that's kind of the Midas Rachim. But you are correct. Second day is Taka Eid Rabbanan. So next week, Mr. Chaim, we will start looking at some of the Nusach of the Tefillah.